Good evening. It is nice to be back with you guys. And you're stuck with me, not just tonight, but Pastor Farley gave me next Wednesday night too. So I don't even know what I'm going to preach on next Wednesday night. It's not going to be this. Luke 18 is where you want to go. Before leaving for full-time deputation, we were working through a series on the stories of Jesus. We're looking at his parables. The last Wednesday night that we did that was January 25th. Been on the road a lot since. On that particular night, we started in Luke 18. We looked at the first few verses, Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. The title of that study was, Why Does God Delay Answering Our Prayers? We had some simple points on that. We said God sometimes delays answering our prayers. We should understand that for two reasons. One, we should read the parable about the persistent widow, which we did. And then we should research the purpose of persistent prayer. Why does God want us to keep praying and keep asking the same things? And if you recall from that, we had kind of two sub-points there. Because it refines our prayers and it redirects our plans. And I really like that. I was reviewing that today just to make sure I was really picking up where I left off. And I'd given an analogy. I don't even know where I found it. But of Billy Graham's wife. Who went on record saying, I'm so glad that God didn't answer my prayers when I prayed them, or I would have had six previous husbands. And I thought that was great. So that's, yes, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because he knows better and he has a plan for us. If you weren't here, you didn't hear it, you're interested, it's on the church's webpage in the sermon archives. So since I already planned the next message in that series, I'm going to take the time tonight to officially conclude the study we've done on the stories of Jesus. But we're going to finish here, kind of closing out where we were last time. Last time we looked at, you know, why does God hesitate sometimes? Why is there a delay in answered prayers? Well, in the very next parable, he talks about, you know, the right thing to do, the right way we should be when we pray, how we should expect our prayers to be answered if we're coming to God in the way God wants us to come to him. I really like getting my prayers answered. I imagine many of you do as well. One of the things that my family has learned very vividly on our 2 months now of deputation is that when you step out in faith, God answers prayers. Amen. Over and over and over again. So many examples, small things, big things. You know, I was talking to a pastor, I think 2 weeks ago, and it was 2 weeks ago in New York City, and we were talking about faith. And I told him, you know, I've come to the point now, people come up and say, and it's some of you, I'm sorry, I love you. But if you come up to me and, you know, say, man, I wish I had your faith, I'm kind of over that. I'm nothing special. You want to have faith? Step on what God tells you to do. Amen. You know, we're all control freaks. I want to know the next 15 steps. That's not how it works, right? God will give you one step. I'm like, well, I can't see past that. I want more. I want my 5-year plan, my 10-year. That's not how God works. Right. You step here, and all of a sudden you see the next one. You step the next one. Right. Now you're 5 or 6 steps out there. So you're like, man, I wish you had your faith. Step out in faith. Amen. So don't, I'm tired of that. Sorry. Luke 18, answered prayers. If you want to see faith and you want your prayer to answer, you need to be moving in the will of God. All right, Luke 18, starting in verse 10. The Bible says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The parable of the persistent widow taught the importance of persistent prayer. In this parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, our Lord gives us some additional principles about prayer. He tells us even why he told this parable. Got to back up one verse, Luke 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Listen, I could just stop there and preach for like 2 hours on. I'm so passionate about that. I mean, it's what is it? Why? They trusted in themselves. This parable is addressed to the Pharisees who trusted in their own righteousness. And I say, what a parable for us to study in our time, our culture, and our country today. Because we are living in a time when we are obsessed with ourselves. Seriously. I mean, I was laughing. And Barb, I'm so glad you're here because you're the person I was thinking about this too, right? Barb, when you go home tonight, I want you and Mark to get your camera out and take a selfie. But I want duck lips. Y'all know what that is? Right, the stupid thing. Why do people do that? And then they post it like, oh, look at me. So I want you doing duck lips tonight. When I read that today, I was thinking about this. That's what I wanted to say. I see Barb Minor giving the selfie with the duck lips. We are so obsessed with ourselves. What's that? Ah, okay. She found a loophole. But man, we are so obsessed with it. This is what the Bible says. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Proverbs 29. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Now listen, I'm pretty sure when Solomon wrote that, it was meant to be rhetorical. But is it? My dad thinks he's good enough to get to heaven. My dad would read verse 29. Who could say I made my heart clean? Me. That's the group Jesus was talking to, these Pharisees. Right. The ones who were good enough on their own righteousness. The Apostle Paul, a Pharisee, would later write this, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that I have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I can do it. I can get there on my own. I'm good enough of a person. Paul learned not to trust in his own good works. He also wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This parable screams of the truth of the doctrine of justification by faith. It illustrates perfectly how a sinner who is so utterly devoid of any personal righteousness or any goodness can be declared righteous by God instantaneously through a repentant act of faith. That means through belief. Now, again, you know my heart, and the evangelist and me could really just go off for the next 45 minutes easy about this issue of faith and belief, but I'm not. It's Wednesday night. It's hard for me to look out and consider that anyone would purposely be here listening to me right now that isn't already saved and has a desire to be in church. So I'm not going to preach as if you're all a bunch of lost people. If you're not saved, I mean, literally, in the category we're talking about here, if you think you're good enough to get to heaven, if there's somebody here, if that's what you're righteous on, it's on you, well, let me tell you something, you're a fool. Amen. And you're actually probably worse than a fool, because Proverbs 26:12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." But for the rest of us, I'm going to stick with a theme that we started way back in January when we were talking about delayed prayers and then wrapping up tonight with answered prayers. That's our title, Getting Our Prayers Answered. Boom. My daughter loves that, magic fingers. I made that happen by snapping. Getting Our Prayers Answered. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. 3 points. 3 principles that the Lord gives us for getting our prayers answered. You can see them. You cannot see them. I must have put the wrong one up. Well, I can't go back and fix it now. Well, hey, if you didn't see my points from last week, there they are, or from January. All right, you can just take that down. That is absolutely wrong. Gail, you should have called me today and made sure I had it right. Well, I'll just have to tell you, old school, without a PowerPoint, you're just going to have to listen. Point number one, avoid arrogance. Praise the Lord, they're all short points tonight. Avoid arrogance. This will be Luke 18, verses 10 through 12. See, this parable is about two men, one of whom was a Pharisee and the other a publican. That's where it starts, Luke 18, 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, listen, I get it. You guys probably know more, mostly about Pharisees than I do. You've been in church all your life. I haven't. But I'm still going to take a little bit of time just to expound on why this is important, because I've really been convicted lately that we keep putting our own culture into the Bible, and by doing that, we're missing part of the story. Yeah, I hope you see that tonight. The word Pharisee means separated one. Pharisees separated themselves from ordinary people and devoted themselves, of course, with the help of scribes, to the study of the interpretation of the law. They were the largest and most influential group in Judaism. They controlled the synagogues. They exercised a lot of control over the Jewish people. And they were the ones primarily responsible for taking the original Judaism handed down through Moses by the Lord. That was all about forgiveness through sacrifice. Literally, sacrifice in front of them. They turned it into this law-keeping, right? Following the cold letter of the law. Well, by doing that, they missed the spirit of the law. And because of that, they were always anxious to condemn those around them that weren't as good as them. Jesus calls them hypocrites. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, here's a weird thought. I have no idea why this came to me. I literally added this. People laugh. Go, Mark Minor. It must be the night to pick on the minors. I don't know. I walked in at like 7:01. He's like, oh, it's great that the preacher's here. I'm like, well, you know what? I had a thought at 6:20 and I was still typing. I'm sorry. I went back and changed this. So hopefully this will make sense now. I was thinking about this, and it actually is something I'd read, I don't know when, in the last week or two, about this issue of Pharisees and the laws and what they did. But my weird question, and I'm going to ask you guys, you got to help me tonight, it's group participation. Pretend you're back in college, some of you are still there. Right? Maybe Bella, maybe you might be the best one because you just did a bunch of midterms or something, right? Just say yes, make me look good, yes. Thank you, okay. So picture that midterm and think about it. Would you, and if, say the midterm, let's just make a number, it's 40% of your final grade. I mean, it's a really important test, right? Would you rather have a midterm with 4 questions on it, or would you rather have a midterm with 100 questions on it? Okay. Most people said, well, why? Well, you know why, 'cause I think you got the right answer, right? Because if it's only 4 questions, you get one wrong, boom, 75. I mean, that's borderline failing. 2 wrong, you're done. 100, hey, at least you could do some good guessing, right? So that's the thought I had, because what I read was that the reason these Pharisees kept putting more laws and more laws and more laws is because they realized originally that the law couldn't save them. They couldn't keep the law. They couldn't keep the commandments. But let's just keep adding to it. Oh, well, you know, if you don't wear, you know, 2 types of clothing at the same time. Oh, I can do that one. Okay, good. You know, and now we're going from, you know, 10 questions on a final exam to 312, how many they had? I don't think anybody even knows. Every Bible tells you they had a different amount of laws. There's hundreds of them. And I think that's why. Well, I may not be perfect, but I can keep 300 or 312 laws, so I'm much better than that guy. And that's exactly what we see this Pharisee do. I'm not going to hit really big on this point tonight, but if you look through his whole thing, I'm better than him, I'm better than him, I'm better than that publican. And folks, I'm here to tell you, if your righteousness is based on you being better than somebody else, which we call a comparison, you're in a lot of trouble. Some of you are better than me. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. I read that today too. I may even put that on my notes because it was really, really good. I'll have to see if I get to it. But I read that there's going to be a lot of good people in hell. Ooh. So this super religious Pharisee who would feel really comfortable in the temple because that's where he belonged, it made him arrogant. And that's what these Pharisees were. They're arrogant before God. Listen to his prayer. I mean, his proud prayer. Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. In other words, thank you, God, that I'm better than all these other people. Well, I submit to you that this master of the law probably should get back in the Old Testament and do some reading. We've already read some Proverbs. Psalm 14:3. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I'm sure that sounds familiar. It should. Another Pharisee, who was dramatically changed through his faith in Jesus Christ, rewrote that verse in his own words. We find it in Romans 3. We should turn there. I'm going to read like 9 verses. Because, you know, I love the Romans Road. I think it's a great resource, but sometimes we forget that that's only a few passages and there's actually 16 chapters. And there's some other really good stuff in there. So instead of just taking Romans 3:10 or Romans 3, let's read through the point that Paul is making. So I'm going to start in verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm sorry, that's a much more graphic description than Romans 3:10. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Yeah, not only are we not righteous, we have wicked mouths, wicked hearts, and we don't fear God. This means there's not one person on earth who is inherently good. We could get into the whole issue of the depravity of man, and we can go, I mean, it's a doctrine that we teach, right? The doctrine of man and our depravity. And we have to be careful how we teach it because, you know, between Arminianism and Calvinism, wow, two different things. But here's the thing. Salvation is simple. We like to make it hard. Trust in Jesus Christ. We had a message on Sunday morning about easy salvation. I don't know if I'm not trying to say that, you know, it was too easy or anything, but salvation is easy. You know, that's why you see these Calvinists, really, really smart people, because they just can't wrap their mind around that it's childlike faith. You want to be saved? Trust Christ. No, there has to be more. So I'm not going to go down this entire road of this issue. It's faith. And there's no reason for me to complicate it any more tonight than our society already does. But we're all sinners. The Pharisee in Luke 18 continued to boast, saying, I fast twice in the week. Now the law required Jews to fast one time a year on the Day of Atonement. So this pious Pharisee who fasts twice a week, that's like 100 times more than he had to. Right? I think I was proofreading that this afternoon when I had the thought about the test and 4 questions or 100 questions, right? He goes, well, I only have to fast, but I do it 100 times. I'm 100 times better than that guy. This sanctimonious Pharisee is not through this boasting. Luke 18, 12, he says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This means he gives 10% of all of his income to God. The law required Jews to tithe to the yield of their fields each year, as well as the firstborn of their herds. We know that. We can go to Deuteronomy 14 and read it. I'm not. It's there. Deuteronomy 14, 22, 23. On another occasion, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, because of how they tithe, right? Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have to done, and not to leave the other undone. See, it's important to notice that Jesus isn't condemning the practice of tithing. He's just pointing out, like everything else, it's a matter of one's attitude, a matter of one's heart. I think, first of all, I had this thought driving here tonight about tithing. Should a pastor have to stand before his congregation and convince them they have to tithe? Should a pastor stand before his congregation and try to convince them that they should be in church? Should a pastor do this? No. You know what the pastor's job is? To preach the word of God and to show you why you should not be going to hell when you die if you have faith. If you can't get that, why do I need to tell you all these things? God tells you. It's not the pastor saying you should tithe. God's pretty clear. You should tithe. God's telling you that. God's telling you you should assemble and be in church. That's him telling it. Yeah, it's okay for us to do a study and a look and say, well, this is where it is and stuff. But there's no reason for me to convince you to do what God is telling you to do. But tithing. I was thinking about it too. We're having spaghetti and meatballs for dinner tonight. And I had to stop on the way home and get spaghetti. You hear that, Mark? That's also why I was late. I had to go grocery shopping. So I had to buy a box. We, you know, that's the problem. When you leave for 2 weeks at a time and you come home, you don't even realize what groceries you don't have. So I had to pick up one box of spaghetti. And I was driving home thinking, it'd be really funny if I had one of my kids, and Victoria is like super sick now, Anastasia's a little bit on the mend, Noah's just fine, I don't know what's going on with him. But I was like, if I had like one of them dump the spaghetti on the table and count out how much spaghetti is in the box. Right? Okay, there's, for easy math, 100 pieces. Okay, there's probably more, but 100 pieces. Okay, give me 10, and I'll bring them to church tonight, and I'll put them in a plastic bag, and I'll put it in the offering. That's my tithing and my spaghetti. I thought that would make a really cool point, and then I thought of it sitting in the safe for a week, and then these guys pulling it out next week to do the count and be like, what do we do with this? But that's what these guys did. It was all about, how good can I be? What can I do to please God? But I do everything by the letter of the law. There used to be a popular bumper sticker. I haven't seen it in a long, long time. Honk if you love Jesus. Y'all see that? I've seen some signs lately, right? I see that. I was thinking how the comparison of this, too, for the because the city hall is right there, and during elections, you always see the guys out, honk for my guy or something. I thought it would be much better. Instead of saying honk if you love Jesus, how about if we had a bumper sticker that said, if you love Jesus, tithe. Anyone can honk. The Pharisee did not love God because he was too much in love with himself. It was all self-centered. And now let's take a moment to pause our trashing of the Pharisees and point out a few things, because it's so easy for us to trash these guys. I mean, seriously. Again, we talk about reading our culture back in, and really last week is a great time to look at it, because we look at how we feel about widows. We look at how we feel about this and that, and it's night and day difference than it was 2,000 years ago. We can see the same thing. I mean, Pharisees is nearly a cuss word in churches today. It just is. You know, right or wrong, you see, we just, you hear that name and it's like, oh, this is going to be bad, or they're going to be hypocrites, or they're going to be this. Well, when we start seeing ourselves and our worship as better than the Pharisees or better than anyone else, we're in the same danger as this Pharisee of thanking God that we're better than them. So I would never stand up and go, thank God I'm not a Pharisee. That'd be, does that even mean anymore? But I can thank God I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. Now, I am thankful that he's led me to the truth. But I'm not thankful because I'm better than the people standing out in a corner trying to hand out tracts. Let me say this about the Pharisees. They were truly seeking to be righteous and to show their righteousness before others. But their biggest problem was that their righteousness was self-righteousness. It was not a righteousness that comes from God. The Pharisees were right to seek after righteousness, but they were wrong to think they had found it in themselves. And in his arrogance, the Pharisee doesn't really pray to God as much as he gives God his resume. You know, God, this is why I'm so good and deserve to be in heaven. Boy, we can do that too, can't we? People do it without even thinking. I don't know. I've been just so fired up lately about talking to people and getting out. I know, maybe it's because of what I had to do to get worked up to take my kids into a New York City subway and hand out tracts and talk to people. I guess I had to get in a certain kind of, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. But talk to people. You hear people say things like this. You know, I love, and because you always have to ask. You know, I'm stuck on the Amazing Grace question. You know, 75, 80, 90, 100%, whatever. One of the churches in recently, they had these great tracts. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? I didn't tell you, Pastor Farley, today. That one church, they had their own printing press in the basement. I mean, oh yeah. I mean, they make all their own tracts. I mean, it's like this huge, it's, I, you know, he was bragging, we just paid that off. I'm like, Anyways, they got some really nice tracts. But their main question is, are you 100% sure you go to heaven when you die? And I was talking, I said, that's a good question, but if you ask somebody 100% sure, they're probably going to say yes. I like asking, are you 50, 75, or 100? Because then you're giving them out, and they'll go, well, I'm 75%, which is usually a more honest answer. But if they say 100%, you can't just go, oh, see you in heaven, brother. Ask them why. Give them a hard, how can you be 100% sure? Turn it back on them. Because that's when you start getting a resume. Oh, I go to church. Oh, I sing in the choir. Oh, I was an altar boy. Oh, okay. Great resume. Not going to get you to heaven. The Pharisee in this parable sums up everything that is wrong with false religion and false worship. False religion is all about ourselves rather than God. There's no mention in the Pharisee's prayer of the holiness and righteousness of God. There's no confession of sin. It's all about the Pharisee from beginning to end. His purpose in worship was to convince God of his superiority to others. So in order for our prayers to get answered, our first point is we must avoid arrogance. Point number two, we must ask humbly. Ask humbly, Luke 18:13. Well, a Pharisee stood proud, praying at the same time in the temple, was a publican. This sinner was unwilling to even lift his eyes up towards heaven. The publican, or tax collector, it's more of how we would think of it today, was the polar opposite of the Pharisee. Israel was an occupied country under Roman domination. We know this, right? The Romans financed this occupation through taxes. Their system was actually pretty simple. But they'd take over a province, and they would put that province up for bids. And the highest bid would be the person who would take over the tax office and that, and charge whatever tax that they agreed with Romans, and then they could, or with the Romans, and they could keep everything after that. So they were crooks. The tax collector would then submit, you know, that amount, but anything they made afterwards went in their own pocket. If they weren't honest, it was a great way to get rich. These Jewish tax collectors were considered to be corrupt traitors to their own people. This would be in the same category, I think, today more as drug dealers and pimps. I think that's how we would see it. Because for us tax collectors, and I was laughing there too, I'm like, man, it's almost April 15th. Maybe this will work. But, you know, we can make an argument that our government they do. It's not even an argument. It's fact. But the local tax collector down here in Claremont, he's not overcharging me and putting money in his pocket. Right? So we have to think more of the dregs of society. And for us, it's not the publicans because of this whole issue of taking money from us to finance the oppressors that are taking us over. Maybe we look at, you know, drug dealers killing our citizens, killing our kids, all the issue with drugs coming across the border, everything. You can look at, you know, pimps and sex trafficking and human trafficking and all this stuff. This is in their mindset 2,000 years ago. That feeling we have towards that is what they would have had towards these tax collectors. The Pharisees and many of the people there would have been astonished when Jesus even said that a tax collector went into the temple to pray. Ooh, you don't do that. It's a holy place. That's where the presence of God dwelled. Now, interestingly, I don't know if you know this or not, but as far as the local synagogues, this tax collector most likely would not have been allowed in any of the synagogues. The synagogues had the right to their own membership and control who could come in. And ain't none of them going to let this guy in. I doubt you would have found a synagogue named Open Door Jewish Synagogue. But by God's law, the temple was a place for all of Israel to assemble, even this wicked sinner. I'm sure he would have gotten some stares from the righteous crowd walking into such a place. I know we would never stare at anybody today, right? Yeah, somebody that comes in here on a Sunday morning not wearing their Sunday finest, we would never eyeball. Somebody that comes in, tattoos all over. You know, homeless people coming out of the woods, if that's still a thing. Nah, we wouldn't do that. 2 months I've been on the road, churches all over the East Coast. I don't know anybody. It's really neat. I walk in, we went to the missions conference at Pastor Stewart's church, and they started, just like our missions conference here, the night of the missions conference started with a supper for the missionaries. And we came in and sat down, and we're sitting at the table in their fellowship hall, and the guy across me, an older guy who was from that church, that's all I knew, that it was his home church, and he was there, dressed all nice. Read me the riot act. I mean, just, I wanted to leave and go home. Just, it was like, well, what do you think about this? Where did you go to school? What did you do? I mean, it was rude. You know, it truly was. I would take a bite, chew, answer a question. And I didn't know if he was one of the deacons. I didn't know if he was, you know, I'd met the pastor, so I didn't know, I knew he wasn't the senior pastor, but I didn't know. I'm like, man, am I being interviewed? I mean, you know, come to find out, yes, he's from that church, but he was at the missions conference because he's a missionary heading to the field too. He's a missionary had come off the field, they've been back in a church while, and him and his wife were like, you know what, we're going to go back down to South America and die. Let's go. Super nice guy. He preached a message on how simple the gospel is on the Friday night. I rolled my eyes going, you can't feed me something good? I tell you what, I went back to Pastor Stewart's cabin that night where we were staying, and Pastor Stewart and I talked about that for an hour, how incredible the message was. He wasn't giving me the riot act. He was a questionable guy. Some of y'all may actually know him because he was a principal down at Tabernacle. And his daughter is potentially coming over there. She gets her visa at the school down there. So he just was curious. You know, and the next night I watched him sit with another missionary and do the same thing. I'm like, glad I'm not there. But my point is, I didn't know who the guy was. I'm like, man, this is like a job interview or something. Right? I just want to get some support. I'm like, I gotta answer all these questions. I go to church after church. I don't know anybody. I don't know who the members are. I don't know who's lost. I don't know who's saved. I don't know anything. So I just got to be nice to everybody. And then I come back here Sunday morning. And man, it's so easy for me to go right back into cop mode when I come back to my home. Because I know you guys. And if somebody shows up, man, I don't know. It's a familiar face. What do you want? What are you doing here? Right? I've talked about that before. It's a real thing. I thought I was over it, but evidently I wasn't. Because I caught myself on Sunday morning, some visitor, I don't know if they ever, and I had to talk to Caravan. I'm like, you know, potentially, they're more of a member than I am. They might have been coming for every service for the last 2 months, and I don't know, how would I know? And I'm giving them the eyeball when I'm the stranger. But it's probably just me. You guys would never stare at anybody that comes in that doesn't look like what we think a Baptist should look like, I'm sure. Jesus says the dishonest tax collector is standing afar off. Luke 18:13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes in the heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he's in the court of the temple. He's standing far away from the sanctuary. He won't even go near the Holy of Holies, right? That's where the Pharisees go. The high priest goes in there. I think this, for us, again, trying to picture what it would look like today, that would be somebody, I imagine, coming to church and staying in the foyer because they didn't feel good enough to come in this room with us. Jesus also says the tax collector would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. This was a Jewish way of praying, right? One example, Mark 6:41. And when he, of course this is Jesus, when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Right? This was a posture. We talk about, you know, hands up. This was, you go in the Old Testament, right? You hands up to the Lord when they prayed. I mean, this is biblical. I love you, Brother Humphreys. You've been to other churches. I can tell sometimes because you're weird. Y'all notice that about him? Every once in a while, his hand starts to come up. Yeah, maybe he'll say amen. You know, you probably got 5 amens to every 1 amen I have. Yeah, I think his first time here, I wanted to have security throw him out. I thought he was a Pentecostal. I'm like, wait, that's what we do here. You can't clap. You can't put your hand up. Then I go to other churches, and boy, I'll tell you, some of these people, it ain't about the person up here, it ain't about the person playing the piano, it's about him. Amen. Oh, so great. So looking up was what they did. This guy wouldn't even look up, wasn't even worthy to lift his eyes to heaven. Not only the prayers, but the postures of the Pharisee and tax collector are completely different. Even their body language. You know, we see the difference between a self-righteous heart of the Pharisee and a heart that comes before God knowing that it bears no righteousness at all. The tax collector is so ashamed he cannot raise his head before God. Instead, the Bible says he smote his breast, which is a sign of sorrow and contrition according to research of biblical times. We don't do that. I was really trying to find a way to maybe it's, you know, we don't. It doesn't mean the same thing in our culture today, right? I mean, I'm more likely to see commission, you know, driving a train and go, right? So this whole smoting your breast thing is just not a thing. And I tried to figure it out, and I even I Googled it today. I did. I said, I put Bible in there. I said, if I put Bible first, I probably won't get anything bad. Bible or YouTube? Sorry, not YouTube. Bible smoting your breast. I got a bunch of chicken recipes. It was terrible. So better than what I could have got, I suppose. But no example of what this is. So, I mean, I went into every comment. I go to other churches and I tell them how great I have it here. I have a couch in my office. I can sit down and read books. I'm like, well, I would want to leave that to go to South America. So today I'm sitting there. I can't find anything on it. The closest thing I can find is it's a heart thing, because where's your heart? And it says smoting their breast, but it's my heart. This is my sin. It's so wicked. I'm so wicked. So that's what he's doing. There's another incident which Luke tells us about smiting our breasts. There's like an echo now, so I'm going to turn this one off and I don't know. If there's an echo, it just means you have to listen more. Okay. That was for you guys, the Moors. Yeah. There's another incident in which Luke tells us about people smiting their breasts. I learned that today, too, because I wrote smoting, and Word told me it was wrong. I'm like, well, and then I figured it was smiting. Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. That's sorrow. My heart hurts what I did or what I saw. Notice that even where they chose to stand, we're looking back now at the Pharisee and tax collector, even where they chose to stand, contrast the difference between the two and the attitudes of their hearts. Verse 11 told us that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. At first, I kind of thought that that meant, you know, he just prayed within himself, we pray together. But that's not actually what it means. It's literally saying that he went off and stood and prayed with himself over here. I can't pray with all you people, you commoners. Pharisee, I'll go pray by myself up here. I can get closer to Holy of Holies. I'm too good for you. Too good to be standing around you people. I told you earlier, Pharisee meant set apart. He set apart, thus he stood apart as the righteous one in the room. The Pharisee knew he was superior to the others, so he stood apart from the crowd. But notice that the sinner also stood apart from the crowd. Verse 13 states, and the publican standing afar off. The publican believed that he was inferior to everyone else and thus not worthy of even being in the crowd. What a difference. However, being convicted of his sin, the publican knew that he had come to the place where he could find forgiveness through the mercy of God. Luke 18:13 again, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I love that prayer. Man, it's short, concise, sweet, sincere. Some of the shortest prayers I think we find in the Bible are some of the most sincere. In fact, if you dive really deep into the difference here between the Greek and the English, we actually see how personal his prayer was. Now, I really fought with this because I always want to be careful. I heard, actually on the road, I heard one pastor go, oh, you know, you should never be going to the Greek or the Hebrew because, you know, we don't need that. God gave us the King James and that's all we need. And I'm like, yeah, I'm kind of good with all that, but sometimes I learn something in the Greek or the Hebrew. So I'm sorry, I disagree. But I also want to be careful on the other part because I never want to come off as saying, hey, listen, I'm glad you got your King James version, but if you can't speak Greek and Hebrew, you really can't understand your Bible because that ain't true either. It's equally as wrong. The issue sometimes with languages, though, is they're not the same. Right? I mean, I'm again, this is Spanish my family's going through, right? We say, hey, that car is red. They say, hey, that red car. The verbs are different. Everything's different, right? We see that in the Greek, too. And the way we see it is because of what the publican is actually praying. Basically, if we were to translate his prayer word for word, which wouldn't make sense, it would be, God, make propitiation to the sinner. And that just kind of sounds weird. You know, in English, we have this thing of talking about yourself in the third person, right? And that's what we'd say. Hey, did you guys know that Pastor Jeff is preaching tonight? That's just weird. We don't do that. He's not talking about himself in the third person. There's just a way in their adjectives and their verbs that it's a very personal thing. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, God, be merciful. That word mercy, I'll talk about in a minute. But when he says to the sinner, he's recognizing himself as the only sinner. It's kind of like Paul, right? And Paul says, you know, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Yeah, that's what he's doing in the beauty of this prayer. You know, the Pharisee in his prayer is up there saying what? Thank you, God. I'm better than him. Better than you guys. Better than you, right? His focus is on everybody else and how superior he is. But his prayer is, it's just me, Lord. I'm the sinner. I think that's so cool. The mercy that the sinner is asking for specifically relates to salvation. And I think that's a really important point too. He's asking for God to make a propitiation for his sins because he knew he could not do it on his own. The Greek word here is helaskomai, which doesn't really matter that much, and I don't even speak Greek. But the point is I can pull out a concordance and tell you that Greek word is only used one other time in the New Testament. And here it is, Hebrews 2:17. It's a long verse, so I'll give you a thumbs up when I get to the word. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Same verb. So what this sinner is saying here is twofold. I'm the sinner, Lord. I stand up. There's nobody else. It's me. And I Lord, make a way. Right? He's asking for mercy. But again, that word, we had the mercy seat. Same thing. What happens at the mercy seat? He's saying, God, I can't go into that holy and holies. That's where the Pharisee goes. He's already there. But Lord, is there a mercy seat for me? So this publican was not asking for a better life. He was not praying for health or for money. He was begging God to make a way for him to become righteous. Because of his humility before God, the tax collector saw himself as a sinner. The word sinner, from the Greek word harmatolos, means one who misses the mark. We all know this, right? It refers to our fallen nature. It's like an arrow shot at a target that misses. That's where we get Romans 3:23 from. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, I get it. Some of us get closer to that bullseye than others. Nobody gets it. When a man throws himself on the mercy of the court, he's admitting his crime, but he's asking not to be given a sentence that he deserves. The tax collector was apparently familiar with David's prayer in Psalm 51. David says in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David recognized it too. Hey, listen, I bet David was a pretty good guy. I mean, I was listening to a kid's story the other day, a kid's telling, trying to get family devotionals, and we're on the road all the time, and I found this CD of kids' Bible stories, and so I was listening to it. I don't know where I was going now. I was all by myself. I was been coming here or something. I was listening to it. It was like a 20-minute story of David and Goliath, and it was really, really good, but it just, I was thinking about David and the whole issue with Goliath, and how, you know, he goes to Saul, he goes, "Listen, I killed a bear, I killed, you know, a lion, God did this, not me. It's all God's hands, God will kill Goliath." That wasn't boastful. I mean, that was a little red-headed David who just, you know, trusted in the Lord and did great things in his life. So he's probably a better guy than me. But even he recognized nothing he can do. It's all of the Lord. So one reason God will be merciful to us when we ask is because of his never-ending loving kindness. But even though God always loves us, his mercy, as we shall see, is unavailable unless we ask for it humbly. That's critical, and that's why it was our second point tonight. So we must avoid arrogance. We must ask humbly. Finally, and quickly, point number three, we must anticipate God's loving answer. Anticipate God's loving answer. This will be Luke 18:14. Jesus gives his divine evaluation of the two prayers. Luke 18:14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Referring to the tax collector, Jesus says that he went home justified. In contrast, the Pharisee went home feeling dignified, but not justified. The word translated justified from the Greek word dikaio means to declare righteous. It literally means to be reckoned righteous before God by means of imputed righteousness. That's a lot. I go back to junior church. What does justified mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. Yeah, Miss, you knew I was coming with that. Paul explained in Romans 3:23 and 24. I know we read it. I'm going to build now. Romans 3:23 and 24. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It's because of Jesus' death on the cross that we can be justified by faith. Read it again. Add to it now. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith
and his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded by the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Boy, so much more there when you just go past one verse of Romans 3:23. Now notice the exact words of Jesus in his parable. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Yet praise God, the sinner was justified. And justified solely through his faith. But that means the Pharisee left unjustified. His sin remained upon him. And that's a really big deal. The Pharisee claimed a self-righteousness, and that self-righteousness will be revealed on Judgment Day as anti-righteousness or no righteousness at all. Jesus concluded this parable about prayer, stating, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased." Arrogant, self-righteous people will ultimately be abased, which means humbled, when they stand before God and give an account of their lives. On the other hand, Jesus declared, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." By God's mercy and grace, we will be exalted from sinners to saints and from hell to heaven. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So in conclusion, in order for us to get our prayers answered, we must avoid arrogance, we must ask humbly, and we must anticipate God's loving answer. I hope this parable has really spoken to your hearts tonight. I hope it's given you something to pray about. But I want to end with this warning from Bible scholar R. Albert Mohler. He wrote a book. He wrote a lot of books. But he wrote one book on the stories of Jesus. And on this parable, he concluded stating this: "We must again remind ourselves to beware of believing that in avoiding the Pharisee's example, we have achieved anything. Merely avoiding his example does not lead to salvation. We have to follow the humble example of the tax collector." It's not about being better than another religion. It's not about being better than somebody else here or somebody doesn't come. It's about being justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of your faith in what he did for you and nothing else. Our God, our Father, Lord, thank you for this time you've given us tonight to look into your word. So much here in just a few verses, and just so rich with meaning and what it is you want us to take away. Lord, there's definitely an evangelical point to this, understanding that the only way to be justified is through faith in you. Lord, there's a serious warning in here for those that base their justification on some kind of self-justification or by being better than others. Lord, let us always be cognizant of our attitude. Help us to see the times when we need to not be so exalted, and we need to abase ourselves before you do it for us. Help us always have that humble attitude before you. Lord, let us always hold on to the very, very real truth that but by your grace, we would be in the same spot as the lost people are, no matter a good or a bad lost person. It could be any one of us. But Lord, because of your grace, and because of our faith in that, you've called us to you, and we have the power to become your children. Lord, let us not abuse that power in what we do, but Lord, use us in a mighty way that we can grow your kingdom by witnessing and by being examples of that truth. Father, I'd ask you to give us a great rest of our week, not only opportunities to share our love with others as your day approaches, but Lord, bring us back on Sunday ready to worship. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.